Grace and peace be unto all of you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's good for us to be in the house of the Lord once again. Have this blessed privilege of participating in the intake of God's holy and divine word. I wanted to get as relaxed as I can and could because of the first word on our gathering is vacation. And so I'm vacating from suits this week, all but tomorrow morning. And I thought I would change up the tone and tenor a little bit by sitting and sharing with you the word of God. Listen, God is good, and he's worthy to be praised. He has blessed us beyond measure. And certainly we ought to be glad about it. Amen. If you're happy and you know it, you ought to bless the Lord. Amen. Bless his name. Bless his name. Psalms 25. Psalms 25. All right. Psalms 25. All right. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Indeed, none who wait on you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who transgress without cause. Make me to know your ways, or show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. That's the word of the Lord for the people of God. The word is blessed. May we be blessed by being hearers and doers of his holy and divine word. Amen. Certainly we thank God for each and every one of you. Thank God for Deacon McLean and the deacons and trustees who are here. Thank God for the preachers, Reverend Woods, Reverend Mims. Y'all pray for Reverend McCoy. Just got a message that he's not feeling too well. Pray his strength. Pray that God's hand would be upon him. And he will strengthen him to return unto us on tomorrow. Amen. Thank God for just life, and allowing us to live life to the full or the fullest. God is good to grace us with life and blessing us with many blessings as we desire to live our lives for him. This is the second night or evening of our vacation Bible school. Again, we want to thank God for Sister Reba Cunningham and her diligence to press forward, her commitment to Christian education. And we thank God for all of the helpers, the people that's assisting her to make sure we do what we're doing. And we thank God for the environmental safety team. I don't know what the menu is tonight. Do you have that menu, Sister Dahl? All right, let me just ask this then. If you want something to eat, raise your hand. All right, if you want something to eat after service, raise your hand. Keep them up as they count. I'll let you know when you can put them down. All right, if you want something to eat, get them up. Get them up. All right, y'all got them? All right. All right. Four ways God's word help our walk of faith. Last night we talked about biblical salvation, and I pray you were blessed as we studied together what the word of God has to say to us in regard to salvation. For the word says, Jesus said to the religious leaders, search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life. And so it's important for us to study the word of God so that the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our faith can be opened so we can see. He gives us spiritual eyes. We can see the principles of God's word to apply the word to our daily living. The Bible says if you study the word and you don't apply it, you are foolish. And God doesn't want us to be foolish. He wants us to be wise. And even gives an example of what a foolish life will look like in the end, or when a storm comes. He says it storms on everybody. No one is exempt from storms. Matter of fact, the foolish and the wise deal with the same storm. The rains descend, the winds blow and beat vehemently upon the house. If you are foolish, the house will fall. And it will be evident in your life. People will see that you have not applied the word to your life. But if you're wise, the house will stand. And people will see that you are wise in the fact that God will keep you and you will remain. So it is important for us to apply the word to our lives. Four ways God's word help our walk of faith. I want you to write this down. The word of God is given to prosper you. All right? I want you to get that in your spirit. The word of God is given to prosper you. Now, I'm not saying you like everything the word says to you, but I am saying that it is of a profit for you. And I want you to write this down. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And before we start, I want a brave reader to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I want you to understand that the word of God is given to prosper you. God wants you to prosper. Now, this is spiritual now. Spiritual. He wants the word of God to prosper you. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 3. Y'all help me. I told y'all Sunday what happened when days go by. All right, verse 16. All right, Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All right, do I have a brave reader? All right. Come on, Miss Hutchins. So, all scripture is given by the breath of God. It is the breath of God that he breathed into man from the very beginning, all scriptures given by the inspiration of God, which is the breath of God, and it is what? Profitable. All right? So God has given it to us to prosper us. Are you with me? It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. See, it not only teaches, but it points out the faults. That's what reproof is. And then you won't be corrected until you're first revealed what's wrong. And the word of God will stare you in the face and expose you and the things about you that's not of God. So when you look into the word of God, it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This is the purpose, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You are not equipped for good work if you have no word. Because God doesn't want you to think and to lean on your own understanding. See, if you try to do this by way of your fickle and frail, fragile, finite understanding, you will fail. And the ministry will be so beneath what God would have it to be. Even as a pastor, I can't do it according to what I think. I have to do it according to what his word says. I don't have a right to hijack the agenda and impose upon the pastoral ministry my thoughts. No, it's not about what I think. It's about what the word of God says. So it's profitable. It's profitable. It's given to prosper and to profit you. All right. God's word help us grow and be set apart. God helps us grow and be set apart by his word. The Bible is the word of God. In God's word, God speaks to his people to reveal his will for their lives. It's about God's will. All right? Get that in your spirit. You know, so many people say, well, I don't know what God's will is for my life. It's in the Bible. It's in the word. But you know what we want? The reason we say that is because we want God to come in and co-sign our ideas. No, it's not about your ideas. It's about God's will. And his will is revealed in the word of God. So we are told in the Bible to study and meditate on God's word. Now, to study and meditate is like a sponge in water. A dry sponge in water soaks up the water. When you sit down or when you lie down and study the word of God, you should be as a sponge to soak up the word of God. Now, you see it in Psalms 1, sentence 2 of verse 2, it says, meditate night and day, or day, night. So we should soak ourselves with the word of God. And he says that we don't do it grudgingly. We do it because it's our delight. If you don't delight to meet God in the word, there's something wrong with you. So we should study because it's what we desire to do. And when we desire to do it, God then will soak us with his word. So we are to meditate on God's word. Don't be so fast and quick to get in and get out. You know, we just do it to say we did it. You know, maturation and routine and ritual. And, you know, God, you know, sometimes we read, don't even understand what we read. Y'all been there? And God wants you to go back over what it is that you read so you can get some understanding, but you're in a hurry to get to something else. And you miss out on the revelation and the truth of God that he wants to reveal to you by way of the scripture because you didn't meditate. You didn't meditate. What meditation will do is give you application. It's more than memory or memorization. It will give you application. How does this word apply to my life? Sunday, I preached from Ecclesiastes 12. And I started talking about decrepitude. And perhaps many of you have read that and you didn't know it applied to aging. But it's a picture that he gives us, or pictures that he gives us to reveal to us the aging process or decrepitude. If you didn't meditate, you wouldn't know that. You wouldn't know that. So we ought to meditate. Now, Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper. There it is again. Whithersoever thou goest. So you see, profitable in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Then you see prosper in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. And then in verse 8 it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, this is an if-then statement, it's conditional. See, we get to the last part of it and we celebrate it, but we don't understand what it takes to get to the second part of it. That he says, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We want the prosperity and we want the success, but we don't want what goes before it. The observing to do. You can't do what you don't know. Y'all okay? You can't do what you don't know. What you don't get in the word to investigate, you can't do. So it is important for us to get in the word of God and be strong and courageous to observe, because when we are strong and courageous to observe, once we have dug it out, then it's for us to what? Apply it to our lives, to live by it. And he says, then he will make our way prosperous, and then we shall have good success. Let's consider the question, why study the word of God? Four ways God's word help our walk of faith. Number one, it will make you a strong Christian. You need to be a strong Christian because you have a strong enemy. Don't you fool yourself to think Satan is weak. You cannot handle Satan on your own. Without the Spirit of God, without the assistance of God, you are no match for Satan. You see it from the very beginning, before, you see it in Genesis when Adam and Eve were confronted by Satan. Satan overcame them, because they didn't have the Spirit of God on the inside. But now we have the Spirit of God on the inside of us. And because we have the Spirit of God on the inside of us, he makes us strong. And listen, you need to be strong as a Christian because you deal with the strong enemy. Listen, your strength is predicated upon your intake. Your word intake. The Holy Spirit will bring back to remembrance the word of God. But for the Holy Spirit to bring back to remembrance the word of God, it must be remembered. You have to put it in there. If you don't put it in there, he doesn't have anything to bring back. And the only way to resist Satan is the word of God. The paradigm, the pattern you see in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit, and he was tempted of the devil 40 days, 40 nights after he had fasted, he was tempted of the devil. And the thing that Jesus used on Satan was the word of God. He quoted Old Testament scripture. You see that? Satan will only be repelled with the word of God. So if you're going to be strong, you need to get in the word of God. No one wants to be weak physically or spiritually. The men of 1 John chapter 2 verse 14 were no longer children, but were strong, and the word of God abided, lived in them, and they overcame the wicked one. 1 John chapter 2 verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Let me give you a picture of spiritual strength and spiritual weakness. Weakness, we have a little baby girl, Trinity. She's a picture, let me just use her as a picture of spiritual weakness. Let me give you an illustration. If I'm Satan and Trinity is spiritual weakness, Satan can grab a hold of her and toss her about as he will. That's spiritual weakness. All right, we have another daughter. Her name is Taylor. Taylor's here somewhere, isn't she? All right, she's grown. She's a picture of spiritual strength. You just can't grab a hold of her and toss her about because she has weight and will. She has muscle. She's not as light as Trinity. Let me give you that in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. And I just only take you to verse 14. I want you to see why you need to eat of the word. You need some strength. Because Satan has an intention for you. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 11. And it says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that, here it is, we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. You see that immaturity? If you are immature, if you are weak spiritually, you are easily handled. But it should be our desire to grow up, because he talks about manhood, womanhood for you women. He talks about maturing so that the work of ministry can be done. Listen, he doesn't give mature ministry to immature people. Listen, if you want to be called on, you have to be matured. Because if you are called on too soon or too quickly, it may ruin you. Because of the opposition. You know, everybody can't handle opposition. An immature person can't handle opposition. You know, that's why, you know, people are so quick to leave the church talking about who don't like them. Who's against them? What was said to them? You know, you take that stuff on your job, but you don't leave your job, but you're quick to leave the church. That's a sign of what? Immaturity. It's not the first time somebody said something to you out of the way. Who told you to think everybody in church would be with you? Who told you to psych yourself out like that? You're going to have problems at church because of the people that's in the church. People in the church got problems. So you can't be exposed too soon, because if you do, if you're exposed too soon, it may just ruin you. It may just run you off. You may need some more time in the incubator. You may need some more time in the oven to be matured so you can handle some stuff. You know, as a pastor, I expect a few folk to lie on me, because people love lying. You know, I expect people to do, you know, dig ditches, because that's what people do. I expect some people not to like me. But y'all hear me say all the time, he didn't say they with you, he says I'm with you. He didn't say lo, they with you. So you're going to have to mature and become strong in the Lord and in your confidence and competence, because if you wait on people to give you that approval, you'll never get it. You've got to be strong. He says he has written unto them because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Have spent some time in knowing God. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you. And ye have overcome the wicked one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Listen, if you're going to be strong, the first thing you have to be absolutely certain of is you saved. We can never get away from the subject of salvation. You have to know you're saved. I'm not talking about guessing now, because he says you can know you have eternal life. You know, if I ask a question, go around the room and ask a question tonight, how many of you know if you die tonight, you're going to heaven? You know, some will say, well, I think I am. You should know where you're going, because he has given you enough word to know you're saved. That's strength. That's strength. When you know, when you have confidence and you are competent, that's strength. That's strength. If you would enjoy your salvation, then begin to study the Word of God regularly. It is the only place you will find it. So number one, it makes us strong. It makes us strong. You know, when we think about strength, no one wants to be considered weak. You know, all of us want to be considered strong. I'm strong. I can take it. But are you strong really? How much can you take? How much you can take is predicated upon how much word you have in you. It's determined by your perception of God. How much word you have in you. So he makes us strong as we get in the word. And the more the word we have in us, the stronger we become. The more mature we become as we study the word. But then it gives us confidence and power in prayer. I was taught as a boy, you can't ask God questions. Were you taught that? And it was in the phrase that don't question God. Well, who else can you ask to answer you. If you want to know something of God, you ask God. And you know, I struggle with it because, you know, I was taught that as a boy, but then as I read the Word of God, I saw prophets like Jeremiah that questioned. Jeremiah said, "You deceived me." Elijah, he ran from his responsibility of being a prophet in that when he was threatened by Jezebel. You have some issues. I mean, Job, when you read of Job, Job questioned all the way up to about 37 or 38, but then God took over then and answered him. He said, "Well, you want to know so much? Well, let me just sit down and tell you." Now, if you want to know something, ask God. That's what prayer is. I'm getting to something because in 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15, you see, and this is the confidence, the parousia, the confidence, the freedom, the frankness in speech, the freely saying all that is on one's mind, all that one thinks. Listen, you ought to say it because God knows it anyway. He knows your thoughts. So we have confidence that we can go to God boldly and pray. Listen, when we pray, how do we know that our Heavenly Father is listening? He says so in His Word. We pray in confidence because we know that He hears us. And if we ask anything according to His will. Now that's the parameter. That's the space. That's the area in which we properly petition God. Because according to James, you can pray amiss, pray outside of the parameter of God, outside of His will. He says, but if we pray according to His will, He hears us. How do I pray according to His will? Study His Word. Study His Word. So often we are asking God for things outside of His will. At the former church, I had a person to come up, you know, to the altar one Sunday. And they wanted me to pray for him. And I would always put the microphone behind my back because I didn't want people to hear what the people were asking. Because sometimes they would ask things that are outside of God's will. So this particular day she came up and she said, "Well, I want you to pray." And I prayed that God would give me a man. And I said, all right, I pray God give you a man. And I said, "What man? He belonged to somebody else." He said, "No, we can't pray that one. No, we can't pray that. It has to be within His will." You know, we ask God to bless us. "Lord, bless us with this, bless us with that." But have you considered the Word of God that says, if you are unfaithful with little, you will be unfaithful with much? Why should God increase you when you have no obedience on that level that you're on? See, you're praying outside of His will. You have not become in tune and inclined to His will, but you're yet asking Him for something else. Sometimes we're asking God for things that are not yet for us. He's going to give it to you. But He got to mature you a little bit for first. You know, and so, not yet, but then there are times He says no. And you have to receive the no just like you receive the yes and not yet. Because no is an answer. So we pray and we ask God within His will, and we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him when we are praying within His will. See, by studying in the Word of God, I know what God will do for me. That's why I'm not waiting around for people to do it. because I know what God will do for me. Boy, that's a good place to be. When you get the word of God in you, listen, it will govern the way you live your life. I mean, every facet, every aspect of your life. You know, you having problems with some of your enemies. Don't you know God don't want your hand to get dirty? He says things like, only with your eyes shall you see the reward of the wicked. So while you trying to get folks back, God is trying to mature you so you will stop. So he can, once he gets you to the point where he can stop you from trying to get them back, then he can start dealing with them. But he don't want you to get your hands dirty and become like them, because it's not an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You got to learn how to respond to God. So when you pray for your enemies, you have to be careful to pray for yourself that the word of God would be applied to your life. That as they are slapping you on one cheek, you turn into them the other. As they are bidding you to go 1 mile, you are going two. You're going the extra mile. You're going over and beyond for people that don't like you. And you know don't like you. He says if you love the people who love you, what good is that? But it's when you can love your enemy, those who are misusing you and speaking all manner of evil against you falsely for his name's sake. So when we pray, we have to pray that he conditions us to operate within his will, because then we have the petition. As you are being matured through your experiences, God knows exactly what you can handle. Now, how much sense would it make for me to give Trinity a $100 bill? That's foolish of me as a giver, isn't it? That didn't go together, does it? Because we know she didn't have the mental level or the mindset to properly handle a $100 bill. You know, it's the same picture you see with people that's constantly begging God and they just so happen to get it. And once they get it, they don't know how to handle it. You see that? So he wants us to have confidence and power when we pray. Listen to this. This gives us power in prayer because as we study the word of God, we become acquainted with his will and consequently learn how to pray. We're not praying all of this crazy stuff. You know, I do more thanking God in praying than petitioning. You know, I thank him, it takes me so long to thank him because, you know, I'd be thinking about all of the things that God has done and all he's doing. And it takes me a long time to get past the, you know, thinking and the praise before I get to the petition. And then I learned to pray this: Lord, give me what you deem necessary for me to have and give me what I can handle. When it came, you know, for the church, I didn't even know how to pray, in coming, because I didn't want to do anything on my flesh. So all I could pray is, Lord, if it's your will, put me in the hearts of the people as their pastor. That's all I could pray. Y'all didn't know me, I didn't know you all. That's all I could pray. Lord, if it's your will for me to go to Bessemer and pastor, put me in the hearts of the people as their pastor. And Lord, if it's not, then don't. That's it. That's all I can pray. You know, so often we're trying to order God. All you can do is trust him. And when you get to that, God can trust you with pretty much anything. It's like Solomon's prayer. Solomon didn't pray for material things. He prayed for wisdom. Because when you have wisdom, wisdom will help you apply all things to your life. Now, he messed up. You know, we talked about that Sunday, how he erred after he received the wisdom and the riches. He allowed those riches to take the better part of his wisdom all the way until he got down to the last of his life. And he says, vanity of vanities. So we have to know how to pray and know what his will is. And once we know what his will is, then we'll pray within that parameter. Lord, I only want what you want for me. You ever get to that? I only want what you want for me. Not only does it give us confidence and power in prayer, but listen to this. It gives, or it produces joy. Joy. Write this down. Joy is the spontaneous result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the spontaneous result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's your scriptural reference. Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit, it starts with what? Love and then joy. So it is the spontaneous result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the word filled has a twofold meaning. It can mean being indwelt by, and it also means to be controlled by. When you look at Ephesians 5, I think 18, look at Ephesians 5, 18. Let's look at that. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What is he saying? He's saying, as wine influences a person who partakes of it, the Holy Spirit influences the person he indwells. It's a control factor. You see it? Be not drunk with wine, wherein excess or debauchery. He says you're controlled by it. That's why, you know, when you pass by the store, it has what? Spirits. Y'all didn't think about that? But he says, don't let that spirit control you. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You see it? Be influenced by the Holy Spirit. So in Galatians 5, it means the indwelling of the Spirit, and the indwelling of the Spirit produces the facet of the fruit that's listed in 22 and 23. But then he says in Ephesians 5, it controls. So the joy is the spontaneous result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So joy is a facet of the fruit. Are y'all in here with me? It is an attitude of the heart and spirit. Write that down. It is an attitude of the heart and spirit. Don't you know you can control your attitude? You know that? You can control your attitude. You can change the channel in your attitude. That you can control. And so your joy, being that it is the spontaneous result of being filled with the Spirit has an appetite. The Spirit wants to eat, and the Spirit eats the Word of God. And, you know, the Holy Spirit you can quench and grieve. Because you're not being controlled by. That word quench means to resist. You know, the Holy Spirit, you can resist the Holy Spirit. You know, you can refuse and reject the move of the Holy Spirit. And that grieves God, that brings sorrow to his heart, because he has assigned the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you, to order you, to control you, to bring things to your mind that he has taught you. But you can resist the Spirit. And when you resist the Spirit, your attitude that's produced in right fellowship with God is stifled. When God is sad, you say it. See, if the Holy Spirit is grieved, you're going to be grieved. Because the Holy Spirit produces the joy. Y'all see this? And if you're not feeding the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and then once you feed the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and when the Holy Spirit brings that Word to your mind to do it, and you refuse to do it, you grieve. That's when you quench to grieve. And your joy is stifled. You know, so many people live upset lives. But you ever thought about the reason so is because they have upset God? God is so upset. He's so grieved by how they live. You know, with all of this stuff, you know, we put before God, that upsets the heart of God. And you think God is going to let you sit around with a joy for your heart and your disobedience, your lack of consideration of him? Boy, y'all quiet. He says that it produces joy. So the result, the spontaneous result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So get this, one of the blessings of the Christian life is joy, but often that joy is stifled by the problems of life. When you deal with problems, you have to make sure you have the right attitude. And your attitude, again, is predicated upon your perception of God, how you see God. My God. Boy, I wish I had time. If I had time, I'd dig deeper. I'd try to strike gold. It's your perception. How you perceive God. How you see God determines how you respond to problems. So it produces joy. Listen to the word of God in John 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, he puts a maybe, which reveals to us that you don't always have a full tank of joy. Sometimes you own about 1/4 or about a half. 3/4. If you're nine, then you're full. And for some of us, we're down closer to the E. And these new cars, they got a little red, which is a strong warning. We're down by the E, and we're about to run out. You see it? So he says, your joy may be full. Now, watch what Jesus said. Now, this is one of the first scriptures that I memorized, some years ago. John 16, verse 24, he says, hitherto have you not asked anything in my name. Ask that your joy might be made full. That's one translation. This one says, may be full. So we can ask him to restore, replenish the joy. Another example of it is David in Psalm 51. David said, I'm saved, but I don't feel the joy of my salvation. Sin worked on his joy. You know, and I've been trying to say to us, when you start allowing sin to come, it wedges space between you and God. And God is not going to allow you to enjoy yourself in disobedience. So when you turn from God, you turn from the benefits and the blessings. And this is a supernatural benefit and blessing of God that he gives us, because it's the spontaneous result of being filled. So David says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. So when you read the word of God, you give the Holy Spirit his diet. And when you feed the Holy Spirit and you obey the Holy Spirit, it produces joy. But now understand that a byproduct or a running mate of joy is peace. It's peace. This is the last thing and I'm finished. It produces peace. One of the supernatural evidences of the Christian life is peace in the heart when the circumstances of life call for worry and anxiety. Now that you have received Christ as your Savior and Lord, you have a right to expect peace, and your friends are justified in expecting to see that peace. Listen, you ought to have it together. You should be settled, cool, calm, and collected. That's what peace looks like. Peace looks like Jesus asleep on the stormy sea while the boat was being reeled and rocked by the waves. What worry looks like is the response of the disciples that went down and shook him and said, Lord, do you care if we perish? But Jesus gives us the perfect picture of peace. Listen, when you have the peace of God, the peace of God is produced when you have peace with God. When you have peace with God, we talked last night about reconciliation, the restoration of peace, that Jesus Christ has made peace for us. And because we have peace with God, he gives us the peace of God. And the peace of God does something for our minds and our hearts. We do some unnecessary worry. Unnecessary, you know. We try to give forethought and all of that, and try to work things out before we get to it. And we do some unnecessary stuff. I mean some unnecessary worry. Stress out for nothing. It's because we haven't settled in the peace. We don't even expect peace. We expect confusion and trouble and difference, animosity. We expect that. I expect peace because it's a promise of God. Oh my God, I can go to sleep at night without taking a pill. Lord, I go to sleep so fast now I scare myself sometimes when I wake up. What happened? You know, I don't worry about people. I really don't, because worrying won't change one facet of your being. Let me show it to you in Scripture. In Matthew 6. All right, let's look at verse 25. Are you there? I'm gonna stop at verse 27. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. You see this? What you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Here it is. And which of you, by being anxious, can add one single hour to his span of life? It's foolish. It's unprofitable to give yourself to worry and anxiety about things you can't control. You see it? Instead of anxiety, worry, he has given us peace. Listen to Jesus. He says in John chapter 16, verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. My God. Now, let me show you something. Let me make a connection, because he says, I have overcome the world. And I want to show you how you overcome the world. Y'all ready? This is the last verse we'll deal with, the last scripture we'll deal with, and then we'll get out of here. I'll let you go and get you something. All right, look at 1 John chapter 5 again. Look at verse 3. All right, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. If you have it, say amen. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who is, or who has been born of God, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You know why Satan is so against your faith? Because your faith gives you overcoming ability. Now, let me share something with you. He's not at your car. You know, we say some foolish things in church. You know, Satan took my car. No, you didn't pay the bill. You got to repossess. Because Satan doesn't have a stockyard. He didn't take your house, you know. It was foreclosed. Y'all okay? He doesn't want the material things. He wants your faith. Jesus, in conversation with Peter, he says, Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. He says, but I pray for you that your faith fails not. That's the reason Satan is against you, because he wants your faith to fail. But one thing about it, faith cannot fail. Faith has to be forfeited. You have to give it to him. And he says, when you're strengthened, when you're restored, because he knew he would have a lapse. He would fail him when he was arrested. Jesus knew that because he had foreknowledge. He knew that Peter would deny him and abandon him, and that Peter would be heartbroken and sorrowful. So he says, man, when you are restored, when you are strengthened, strengthen your brother. So Satan is against your faith because your faith gives you overcoming ability. It's about your faith. It's not about your flesh. That's why when we open up for a Bible study, I always go to Psalm 25, because I want us to learn to lift our soul to God. Lift our soul to God, the immaterial part of us, because that's where our faith is. He says it produces peace, that we'll have a calm mind, even in the midst of storm, even in the midst of loss. We'll be cool and collected, even in the midst of opposition. See, when we study the Word of God, it produces power and confidence, makes us strong, it produces joy and peace. And if you're going to make it, that's what you need. What we have shared. Any questions? Any questions? Somebody, anybody, like Simba said on The Lion King, somebody, anybody. Listen, one more night. Tomorrow we'll deal with fellowship, inviting and befriending. And I ask that you pray for us. Tomorrow morning we're going to Tuscaloosa for the Northwest District meeting. And that's the reason why we're not having waking up on Wednesday with the Word, is because I'm having to get up early, and I want to be rested before getting on the road, traveling down to Tuscaloosa. And then I want to be alert once I get there, so I can intake. I love fellowship. I love preaching and teaching, and I miss it so. And so I want to go down, and I hope they let me in. I have a badge and what I consider a pass to get on the inside. So y'all pray that I can get in, because I want to be there live in the fellowship. And then we'll be back tomorrow evening for the last night of this 2021 VBS. All right. All right. Listen, it's offering time. And this time we'll let you give on your way out. Sister Elnora and Sister Brother Yes, ma'am. All right. Any questions? All right. Any questions? All right. Listen, I want to ask you a favor. I want to ask you a favor. We have one more night. And we have two outside set of pews. And they are empty. And I want you to invite someone out to share in our VBS. I know COVID is in. But God is always in. And we want to help them with the Word of God as we deal with fellowship, inviting and befriending. I want you to invite somebody to come out and share in our VBS. Will you do that? All right. Yes, ma'am. Y'all on site. Yes, ma'am, on site. If you bring them, we'll get them in here on site. We have a balcony up there, and we got a lot of space we can put in. All right, we want them in. All right, any questions? All right. I don't know. I know. I think it's on Facebook, and so I'm not sure in terms of being recorded. I think you can assess it too on sermon audio. Maybe. So sermon audio and Facebook? Sermon audio? All right, sermon audio. Yeah. So y'all go back and put replay. It's on YouTube? Yes, on YouTube. So you can hear it on YouTube. All right. Anything else? Claim our attention. Yeah, they over there. And so, yeah. All right. Any other questions? Listen, thank you so much for your participation and your presence. It warms my heart as pastor to look out and see you. And listen, for us to press together. I know we are in uncertain times, but you know God has been exceptionally good to us. He has blessed us. And I'm hanging on to the promise. He told me that if I bring you to him, he will heal you. And I was really wrestling with it, you know, wrestling with opening up the church and all of that because of, you know, the members. And we have so many that have conditions. But God told me, according to Mark 5, I'll never forget it. He said, as the woman pressed her way in to touch the hem of my garment, and she was made whole, he says, I will heal them. And we've had one death, but there was no contraction here at the church. And God has been faithful. He's been faithful. So be encouraged. Amen. Listen, I ask that you pray for me and pray with me. In August, we may have anniversary service, in-person anniversary service for returning back to the sanctuary. It'll mark a year. We've been back in in-person worship. I think that's August. What day is that? 22nd. And that's the fourth Sunday. So we're looking at that. And then we'll try to work back to normal worship as much as we can. There are two variants out there. And we are prayerfully approaching the anniversary date. And we're prayerfully approaching opening back up in full. So pray with us and pray for us that God will guide us as we set our hearts to do His will. All right? Nothing else claim our attention? All right. Give on your way out, if you will. Listen, I want to remind us we have a drive in place. You can give via Givelify, or you can give through the envelopes. And then that money will be earmarked for back-to-school supplies. And we will help children with their supplies so that they can get the best education they can. We are challenged. We have a lot of challenges to overcome. And we want to help them get back scholastically where they need to be, academically where they need to be. So help us do that. $5. $5 if you can, not much. $5. Lord may lay 5 times 10 on you. That's 50. Whatever you want to give, but so we can help our children. Please do that. Please do that. All right. Anything else? There's a game night. What's that information? Sister Missy, you know? The 26th. Monday the 26th at 6 o'clock. All right. So register for the game night. Is it in person or is it? Okay, virtual. So y'all get online and play some games and enjoy. All right. Anything else? I don't want to miss anything. Listen, we got revival coming up next month, the 3rd, 4th, and 5th. And we have Dr. Gregory from Shreveport. And you don't want to miss him. He's a preacher. He's a preacher. He has taken over the church where Dr. Harriet Blake was. I know Mother know where Dr. Harriet Blake. But Dr. Gregory Oliver, oh my, he's a preacher par excellence. And we're having in-person worship and revival. And I want us to be a tremendous blessing to him in person and in prayer as God will use him to help us and to edify us by way of his word. August the 3rd, 4th, and 5th. All right. May the grace of God and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forever. And every heart say, amen.